And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to pray for me and for us as we think about these words. Gracious Father, we come before you now. We know that you're a speaking God, and we ask that by your Spirit in our hearts, you would give us humility to listen and to be changed, to be encouraged by what we hear from your word now. Amen.
Amen.
Right, I'd like you to imagine a fictional modern day King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to call him Tom Nebuchadnezzar Clark. Tom is the head of the largest international conglomerate, which has bought a huge amount of land in all the major countries of the world, and he is pretty great. Tom can stand in the penthouse suite of his London Tower Block mansion and look out over building after building that he owns and which he, with his wealth and his companies, has built. People just keep giving him more and more money for all the things he already owns. Tom has a team of advisors, the best that you could have. He's poached many of them from local companies, wooed them to come and work for him with bigger salaries and luxury lifestyles. He's got a pretty aggressive business model. But all this means that Tom doesn't actually need to work every hour that God sends. In fact, although we know that money can't buy happiness and many rich people feel emptiness inside, well, Tom has a lovely family, two young boys and a lovely wife who he loves, and he gets to spend time with them. And of course, they can have anything that they want because money is no object. So his boys play at his very own 360 play, 10 times the size of the one in Stevenage. His wife regularly goes on little shopping trips off to Paris and Milan. They have everything. Tom's middle name is after some god of wisdom. But Tom didn't just get lucky. He worked hard in school. He worked hard in his first job. He was quick to get promotions. He always earned what he's got. He earned it. He did it himself. He's the kind of guy you'd want your kids to follow in the footsteps of. But there's one thing that Tom Nebuchadnezzar Clark is lacking. I wonder if you worked out what it is. Tom doesn't know, doesn't have the Lord. He gives money to charity. He's even set up a huge charitable foundation which gives away millions of pounds a year. But he doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. In fact, Tom is very far from the Lord because he doesn't think he needs him at all. In fact, he has no space in his life for him. He is totally self-reliant. He is happy without God. Now, you might be able to think of people like that. People who just don't think they need God at all. And King Nebuchadnezzar was one of those. But this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, is a huge encouragement for us. Because if you can imagine Tom Nebuchadnezzar Clark becoming a Christian and decided to pay every major newspaper in the country, every news website, to run a front page story. Headline, How I Came to Jesus, Tom Clark. Subheading, The Lord be with you all. This is the story about how Jesus called me. Wouldn't that be fantastic? Wouldn't you be encouraged? You'd think, wow, if the Lord can save him, he can save anyone. And that is exactly what's going on in verse 1 of chapter 4, if you look down, when it says, King Nebuchadnezzar to the nations and peoples of every language. This is his press release. He's publishing it and sending it across his kingdom. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. So we're going to spend most of our time thinking about just how amazing it is that the Lord saved Nebuchadnezzar. Our first 2 points are about that. But we're going to finish by learning from Daniel, who is a good example for us with how, just like God, he is very loving to the lost. So firstly, no one is beyond saving. No one is beyond saving. See, if you were here last week, you'll have heard about how God rescued his faithful people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted God, and he rescued them. And this week, we see the rescue of an enemy, one who stood against God. And I hope that makes you think, wow, the God that we follow is great. He even saves his enemies. And what love that takes. You see, we're supposed to think that King Nebuchadnezzar is extremely far from God, very lost. And if God can save him, then he can certainly save my friends or family, those I love, who are not quite so far away. If you've shut your Bible, open it back up and have a look back just at the end of chapter 3 and verse 28, where it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God.'" You see, it sounds good, doesn't it? But then, listen to what he says next. Verse 29. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." You see, in chapter 3, at the start of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar was ranting and raving about how everyone should worship him and threatening to kill people. And at the end of this amazing display of power from God and an amazing rescue, Nebuchadnezzar is still ranting and raving and threatening to kill people. He still thinks that he is at the center. And that is to add to all that's already happened. So in chapter 1, you may remember, Nebuchadnezzar had seen greater wisdom in Daniel and his friends, even in their youth, they were young lads, than in his own advisors. That was like a whisper from God. But he didn't hear. In chapter 2, Daniel was able, with God's help, not only to interpret the king's dream, but actually to tell him what it was in the first place. And Daniel made clear it was the Lord. And that was God speaking directly to Nebuchadnezzar. But he doesn't really hear. You see, Nebuchadnezzar needs to say, "There is no other God," like that verse we saw from Isaiah. But he doesn't, and he soon forgets. Then in chapter 3, well, God challenges Nebuchadnezzar. This talking, if you like, becomes a shout, and God wins. He makes Nebuchadnezzar look stupid, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unharmed by the flames and walk out. And although Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges God in a way, he still thinks that he is at the center of the world. He will not personally respond. He needs to say, "I will worship, I will submit to, I will follow the Most High God." But he doesn't. And then chapter 4 comes a number of years later, and Daniel must have been tearing his hair out time and time again, thinking to himself, "Oh, the king, what is this man doing now? Oh." And we see in verse 4 Nebuchadnezzar's own summary of just how lost he is. Verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." You see, he's really, really lost. He's living a life without God, and he's very happy. And that is a disastrous situation to be in. If your friend or the person you love is unhappy in their life without God, well, there's hope they might seek him. But if they're living without God, really contented, settled, and happy in their lives, well, it's very difficult. They are lost. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't think he needs God because he thinks he's so great. Verse 30, he looks out and says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence with my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" It's like Tom looking out over the square mile of London, thinking, "This is all mine." What foolishness. What foolishness. When everything that we have comes from God. Our own natural talents, our friends, our opportunities, all from God. What a fool. What a fool. And sure, Babylon was great. Not only the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world, but huge, grand civic buildings, temples. The wall around Babylon was so massive, so renowned that Herodotus tells us that chariots of 4 horses strong could turn around on top of the wall. None of us can look at our lives and think, wow, look how well I have done, and have anything to compare to Nebuchadnezzar. None of our friends can do that either. He was perhaps the most powerful and grandiose man on earth. And that is the point. If Nebuchadnezzar can turn and follow God, then anyone can. He is the extreme case. And God can cause even him to follow him. Look at how the chapter finishes, verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar says, God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven, the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar used to say to God, what have you done? Verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Praise God. No one is beyond saving. Not Nebuchadnezzar, not you, and not your loved ones. No one is beyond saving. That's the first point. But secondly, sometimes God needs to take things away. Sometimes God needs to take things away. And this, if you like, is much more of a sobering point for us. You see, God should be the most precious thing in our life, the most precious thing in our hearts. Anything more precious to us is a challenger to him. And sometimes God needs to take those things away. I wonder if you noticed in verse 5 in our passage, the place where we see this great man, Nebuchadnezzar, really afraid. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of a tree, majestic, large, strong tree, a place where the animals sheltered and found food. A tree which was to be chopped down. And how does he feel about it? Well, he, the great man, is genuinely afraid. And the commentaries say that a tree was a very common image used to talk about Babylonian kings. Nebuchadnezzar's advisors knew, probably, what the dream meant. And so did Nebuchadnezzar. He is terrified because he knows the dream means he's going to lose the things which are most precious to him. You can imagine Nebuchadnezzar lying in his bed, thinking over if this dream is true. I, the tree, will lose my power, lose my influence, lose my glory, my kingdom. That is what's most important to him. So he is afraid. And then comes Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel is brave. Daniel is kind. He tells the king the truth. We're going to think more about that later. But what happens? 1 year later, verse 29, the king has forgotten all that he'd heard, forgotten the warning. And he's back just the same, strolling on his palace roof, looking out, saying, look at what I've done. What I have built with my mighty power for my glory. And the voice comes from heaven. You fool. Verse 31. Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. And he loses his mind. He starts to act like an animal. He's driven away from society. Like the rich CEO being taken away to the mental hospital, away from his empire, away from his family. Now, historians were skeptical. Did this really happen? But we have writings from a Greek man, Abidenus, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar's mysterious disappearance for a few years just before the end of his reign. And then we found another record on a tablet written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, describing the time he had no joy and didn't worship his god, Merodach, any longer. People who don't follow Jesus often assume that if God is there, he's weak. They assume that if he's there, we can set the limits of his involvement in our lives. But Nebuchadnezzar learned that that is not true. You see, God wants all of us. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when God takes the things that Nebuchadnezzar has and loves the most away from him, well, that is a wonderful act of kindness. Either you build your life on Christ, the rock, or one day you come crashing against it. And for Nebuchadnezzar, when this happened, it was not too late. You see, God warned him, he didn't listen. God shook him, and it wasn't enough. And so God broke him. And wonderfully, Nebuchadnezzar came to God. You see, you must come like a child to God, like a subject to the throne, like a beggar to a rich man. And Nebuchadnezzar needed a lot of help in order to do that. Sometimes God needs to take things away. And for many of us, I guess this will come as a challenge to how we think. I wonder just how closely our ambitions line up with some part of my description of Tom, Nebuchadnezzar Clark. Ambitions for ourselves, perhaps even ambitions for our kids. Maybe not all of it, not all that money, we think, but just the family side and the happy relationships. Maybe not being the greatest, but just being comfortable. So we can say, I was at home contented. And yet we forget to include the Lord in our dreams, in that picture. You see, you could have everything and yet have nothing. You see, it looked like Nebuchadnezzar lost everything, but the reality is, comparatively, he lost nothing and gained everything. If we gain Christ, we gain the whole world. Now, I want to be careful. When you see somebody lose something precious to them, or someone, or their life just seems to crash, we cannot turn and say, God has taken that away because that was an idol for them. It isn't always. We live in a broken world where terrible things happen. It's a world full of suffering. And for yourselves, if you're a Christian and something really hard happens, and you wonder to yourself, is God punishing me? Well, the answer is no. Jesus says, if you're a Christian, I have taken all your punishment on the cross. All of it. You will never, ever, ever face any punishment for anything, ever, if you trust in Jesus. That is how powerful the cross is. So when we see someone lose something, we cannot say, oh, that was an idol, and the Lord has taken it away. But we can say, every time that happens, that person has an opportunity to look to God, whatever their hardship, to seek him, that they would gain more than they lose. Look again at that final verse, verse 37. Take out Nebuchadnezzar's name, put your own name or your friend's name in. As he says, now I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Wonderful words. And sometimes God needs to take things away so that we'd say that. But finally, let's consider Daniel's great love for Nebuchadnezzar. That's my third point. Number three, our love for the lost should be beyond what is reasonable. You see, in verse 27, Daniel finishes his explanation to the king. He says, Your Majesty, please accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be, then your prosperity will continue. You see, Daniel really cares for Nebuchadnezzar, even after all these years and after all he has done. Nebuchadnezzar tried to kill Daniel's best friends and threw them in a furnace. Nebuchadnezzar does not deserve that kind of kindness. But, just like God never gives up on Nebuchadnezzar, he shows kindness to him, well, Daniel does too. And that is the calling on our lives, how we should be with our friends and loved ones. You see, Nebuchadnezzar's advisors are afraid of talking to him about the dream. And actually, in verse 19, Daniel is afraid as well. Afraid, because it was pretty common in those days to shoot the messenger, and Nebuchadnezzar seemed to kind of enjoy killing people. But that's not the only reason Daniel's afraid. He really cares for Nebuchadnezzar, and he feels some of his pain. He says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies, if only its meaning applied to your adversaries, I'm sorry," says Daniel. He's sad, which is astonishing, really. Nebuchadnezzar stands against the Lord with all he is. Daniel loves the Lord. But I think Daniel is patient and caring towards Nebuchadnezzar because the Lord is patient and caring towards Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel walks closely with the Lord. And our love for the lost should be beyond what is reasonable. When we meet the Tom Clark type characters, people who don't think they need the Lord, people who are lost, we are to love them in ways that are far beyond what is reasonable. We're to treat them as if they never said that or they never did that. We're to give them a fresh start over and over again. And may the Lord give us patience and give us that kind of love. And that won't mean, incidentally, that we don't challenge people. It won't mean that we don't speak up. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream meant. And Daniel made it really clear that Nebuchadnezzar needed to deal with God. That God was his ultimate adversary, not Daniel. Daniel was, if you like, someone who took a step back, and he was a faithful messenger, a faithful witness. He just passed on the message to Nebuchadnezzar. And when you talk to people about God or about faith in Jesus Christ, you must tell them the whole truth. You must confront them if necessary. But do that in order to help them to deal with God, to be ready to meet him on that final day, when everything from this world will count for nothing except for whether you have Christ. Now, we might feel afraid. In fact, I even felt quite nervous the other day talking to a complete stranger. I thought, what will she think of me if I say that this activity holiday that I'm helping out with is a Christian holiday? That actually the point of it is to tell people about Jesus and that we teach the Bible. She'll just think I'm a bit strange. He seemed like such a nice young man, but he's a bit weird, a bit funny. And how much harder will it be when we're talking to someone we really know, when we stand to lose something in our relationship with friends, when they're close to us? There are loads of reasons to be afraid, as Daniel was afraid, verse 19, but he didn't hold back. He spoke up. And if all the things of the world ultimately count for nothing compared to knowing Christ, well, then we should speak up too. Have you ever thought about coming to church? Do you wonder what God thinks about that? Very simple. And what a great example Daniel is for us. In the face of such an unreasonable man, Daniel's love goes far beyond what was reasonable. So may the Lord inspire us that no one is beyond saving, that his love is so great for all, that our love too would be so great, especially when the Lord needs to take things away from people. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Gracious Father, help us to speak up and to pray for and never to give up on people, no matter how lost they might seem. Thank you that no one is too lost to be saved. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.